Hello, Ronnie. I am, of course, unable to be with you tonight, but by the means of modern technology, I am able to send you greetings from Port Hope, Ontario, Canada. I am glad for the opportunity to add my voice to those who will thank you for your many years of faithful service as Sunday School Superintendent in Utnavi Free Presbyterian Church. I believe it takes a special person to fill the role of such an important position. A person with a Christ-like love for children, a desire to reach the boys and girls with the gospel, and a burden for the souls of the young. And I believe, brother, you are that special person. Having worked with you during my time in Utnavi, I know that you always wanted to see the children of the church families, indeed including our own boys, and those from outside the church, brought up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. I believe that you and your dedicated team of Sabbath school teachers have gone a long way to accomplishing that goal. Through the teaching of the child's catechism, shorter catechism, the telling of Bible stories, as well as the learning of Bible verses, children from Glengormley, New Mossley, Green Island, I'm sure you remember the Sunday school we had in Green Island, and then children from other locations, they've all been taught and shown the way of salvation. Many of those children have now grown to adulthood, and to them you may be able to say with Paul when he spoke about Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And to those who have not yet come to faith in Christ, who attended the Sabbath school, we know that God's word will not return unto him void. Ronnie, only eternity will reveal what you and those who labored with you have accomplished, as you have sown the good seed of the gospel in the hearts of so many children over the years, and I believe that many will rise up and call you blessed. May the Lord bless you, dear brother, and your dear wife Susan, who ably assisted you in the work over the years of your service as Sunday School Superintendent. I pray the Lord will bless your family as they join with you for this special evening to mark your retirement as Sunday School Superintendent. I think especially of Gareth and his wife as they serve in Afghanistan. I pray the Lord will keep them safe and keep them from harm and danger. And so, Ronnie, on behalf of Doreen and I want to wish you well. And may the Lord bless you, and I know the Lord will richly reward you for all your years of faithful service. And I will close with the words of the Savior: well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Lord bless you.
I don't know how to reply to all of that, but I want to say a big thank you to Mr. McClung, and to the Reverend Crane, and to the Reverend Cranston for the kind words that they have expressed to me tonight. And also, as I look around the congregation here, it's nice to see so many of, you should say, the young ones, older ones now, who can see our Sabbath school. And you know, if I were to handpick a bunch of the kids that come through the Sunday school, you couldn't have picked it any better. So I want to say a thank you to every one of you for coming along tonight and making this a night for me to remember. As I told Mr. McClung, really, I didn't need this because I've enjoyed the Sabbath school work. I've enjoyed every Sunday that I came to teach in Utnavi Sabbath School. There's never been a Sunday that I didn't want to come, or my own mind, I was maybe too tired to come. It never occurred to me. I always looked forward, first of all, during the week, to preparing God's Word for the boys and girls each week over those many years. Mr. McClellan gave some dates tonight, and I just want to highlight, first of all, how I got first involved in Sabbath school teaching. It wasn't in the Free Presbyterian Church at all. It was in the Presbyterian Church where I was brought up in Dungiven. I was saved in the year 1966, and in 1967 I was brought in to teach in the Sabbath school there. 1968 stands out as a particular year because in that year I was taken as a Sabbath school teacher to a Sabbath school teachers conference in Donegal. And that conference was to teach teachers how to teach. And I remember coming away from that conference so sad. It was taken by Professor Bartley, and he was a professor in the Theological Hall of the Presbyterian Church. And one of the things that stands out in my mind, where that man exhorted us as teachers not to teach that the whale swallowed Jonah. You don't need to believe that. That was the lecture, the main lecture in the Theological Hall at that time. And I went home, and I must say the minister from Dungiven disagreed with him, and he and I chatted about this, and I was most disappointed and just was in a great anguish of mind. Then I came to university in the same year, and of course, being a Presbyterian, I wanted to support the Presbyterian Church. The first Sunday, I went along to Fisherwick Presbyterian Church on the Lisburn Road, and there Dr. Withers was the preacher. And you know, again, I came to that service and I listened intently. I listened for a word of encouragement. I listened for preaching of God's word. And you know, with that service, there was absolutely nothing. Nothing of the Lord, nothing of the goodness of God, nothing of the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a whole lot of nonsense. And again, I come away and I says, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. And I went back another Sunday, the next Sunday. That finished me. I never darkened the door again. Because the Lord clearly had saved me, he had instructed me, and he called me out of the Presbyterian Church at that time. I joined Ravenhill. It was the new church at that time in 1971. And I remember the day I joined, I was interviewed by Dr. Paisley, and he knew I was a student at university. And during the interview, he asked me when I was saved and all about that. And then I always remember at the end of the interview, he said, and this stuck in my mind, he said, you're a poor student. We're not going to give you any free will offerings. And that stuck in my mind. Because at that time, as I always said with Dr. Paisley, the buckets were always the theme of his meetings, the pastor in the plastic buckets, and they always needed money. But Susan and I were married in 75. You're getting a wee bit of life history tonight. But we felt, and we were getting deeply involved in the work of the martyrs, and but we felt that we should support our local church, and that was White Abbey in those days. And so we went along shortly after our marriage in 75. In 76, we went to White Abbey, and the Reverend Austin Allen was the minister there, and we'll not forget Austin Allen and his faithfulness, and as a pastor, how he invited us. He didn't know us at all, but within a couple of weeks we were in the manse for supper, and he did extend to us, as the congregation did in those days, to us the right hand of fellowship. In 1976, Reverend George Hutton took over in White Abbey. We're just moving at that stage from White Abbey to the Orange Hall. I'm sure a lot of the young ones here tonight remember the Orange Hall very well. We came to Sunday school, and it was there that I was started the work as a Sabbath school teacher. The superintendent at that stage was, you'll remember, I'm sure, Jackie Orr was the superintendent in those days. And there's some here tonight who were teaching in the Sabbath school. I'm going to mention her name, Anne Garvin. Anne was teaching in those days, and I always remember Anne involved way back then, involved faithfully in the work. 1977, Bobby Cathcart and Billy Garvin have a lot to account for in my life, because they got me into the leader of the youth fellowship in those days. We started off in Orange Hall, the youth fellowship, and they got me involved in that. And you know, as I look forward and look back, Billy and Bobby were great friends. They were great help. They were great encouragers. And then in October 77, Mr. Crane, you came to the Orange Hall. 77, Mr. Crane came to the Orange Hall. And then he came back again for a while in 1991. And he spent 3 years with us then. So we have happy memories of Mr. and Mrs. Crane helping us out in the work here in Newton Abbey. And, you know, I can say again that Mr. Crane was an encourager in the work. So to move into 1982, when I became superintendent of the work, after teaching for a number of years, it was Bobby Cathcart who was the one who encouraged me most of all to take over the superintendentship. But I was interviewed by Mr. Cranston and the two elders, Bobby and Billy, and again, they encouraged me to consider doing it. And my response, as was said tonight, my response was, I'll help out for a while and see how we get on. And that while lasted a long time. And, you know, we have really enjoyed it. I remember the first year of the excursion was in 1982, where we took the young people to Port Stewart and Port Rush. And I remember we had a big bus full of 70, 80 kids, and we got out at Port Rush, and the first thing we saw was two cubs fighting, and down the road they were drinking, and I said to Susan, never again will we bring them to Port Rush. And so from the next year was our first year in Tullymore Forest Park, and you know me, folks, when I find something I like, I don't change too easily. So we've been going there ever since. But Stephen, I would say to you, you don't have to continue on everything I've done now, but as I say, the men encouraged me, they stood with me in all the decisions I made, and if I needed help, there was men I could go to. And there are times you do need help in the work. And there were times when there was great sadness as a superintendent. I remember one particular where the policeman was killed down in New Mossy there, and kids came to Sunday school, and remember going to that home, and that certainly wasn't an easy visit. But the wife was very, very appreciative of us coming and speaking to her and praying with her on that occasion. I just want to get down a list of the Sunday school teaching staff way back in those 80s, and some are here tonight. Donna and Carl Gilliland. Can I see George? Here's George. Nice to see you, George. Of course, Anne is there. Mandy Burrows, at that stage she was. She helped out in the teaching. Trevor and Diane Kirkland were two teachers. David Miller. And, of course, Francis. Francis was a great support to me in the work. And, you know, it's nice to see Francis and Susan and Carl singing tonight, because if I were to pick the three key workers that I had down 3 years, those are the three people. Because, you know something, there's a work I couldn't have done my own. Just couldn't have done my own. If you think of Children's Day, the effort that has to be done there, if you think of the Christmas parties, if you think of the excursion, and all, you just can't do it on your own. You need a good team. And, you know, I'm thankful to the Lord. In Newton Abbey Free Presbyterian Church, we have a very faithful band of teachers who love the kids, who love the work, and who are faithful in the work. All our teachers in that year were Harold and Pamela Walsh, Logan Cathcart, Brian Mooney, Hazel Shire, and Stephen Curran. We also had the work in Green Island. That work commenced in 1983, the year after we became superintendent, and that work continued for 4 years. And again, all the same people helped out, but one who we would mention tonight was Caroline Windrum. Caroline would have helped us every week, virtually, in that work, and was of great assistance to me. I have mentioned some of the sad occasions in the work, and, but it's good to say that there are many, many notable occasions. I'm not going to single any out, but just to be broad in my presentation. And, you know, the wonderful occasions are when the Lord saves boys and girls in the Sabbath school. And, you know, particularly in the early years, we seen God reaching down and saving boys and girls. You know, that has continued. And it's nice to report that virtually every year, whilst not maybe directly in the Sabbath school, but certainly children in the Sabbath school have been saved virtually every year. And you know, that is wonderful to rejoice in. And also, it's good to see the children grow. It's good to see the kids have been saved, progressing, and having a desire to serve the Lord. And you know, it's nice to report that from our Sabbath school, there have emerged those who've got involved in full-time work, in missionary work, and also many, many have continued to serve the Lord in their own church. They've gone away from us, but they're still serving God in their own capacity, in their own church. And you know, that is just wonderful to see. I have a list here of, we're not going to read through it, of the rule book. And you know, in the early days, we had up to 80 in the rule book. And I'm not going to read down to that. But if anybody's here tonight and you want to see one of those older rule books, we would certainly show it to you. It was always good, and it was mentioned by Mr. Cranston about what we do in our Sabbath school, the Shorter Catechism. And you know, I was always encouraged by the ones in the senior Bible class who, with dedication and effort, took it upon themselves to learn the 107 catechisms. And it's good to see a lot of those out here tonight who, over the years, have been presented with that certificate. And I feel that is a tremendous achievement to learn off by heart the 107 catechisms. I've enjoyed the work. I've enjoyed particularly teaching in the senior Bible class. I have often been challenged in that work, and as I look around here tonight, I see young men and young women who, down through the years, have been challenging in the work. They just didn't sit back and listen to everything I said. They would have argued, they would have asked for more detailed explanation, and there's nothing wrong with that. I've always appreciated that, and I do thank you for your feedback. You know what is encouraging, as I said earlier on, to see the young people grow? And you know, at the just in my last year or so, again, it has been particularly encouraging to see these young people progress in the work of God. Do you know, I would say to the congregation here, last Friday night in our children's meeting, I wasn't at it, but I heard that Bethany, she spoke at the meeting, Elizabeth played at the meeting, and others participated, Karis did the memory verse. So there was three of our ex-workers from the senior Bible class, and they virtually took the children's meeting last Friday night. That, to me, is tremendously encouraging. Finally, I would say to the congregation here that I thank you, one and all, for your help and for your support in the work. I mentioned all the teachers, already done that. We have a very faithful band of teachers. I've thanked the session, and I will always remember their faithfulness and the advice they've given, because I made mistakes, and Stephen, you will make mistakes, but behind the session, there are men of understanding, men who want to see the work go on, want to see the work progress, and they're there, and they've been a great help to me down through the years. I would ask the congregation to continue to remember this work. Tonight is, as I say, it's just simply thanking Ronnie Semple for the work that he has done. But you know, the verse I would leave with you is, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." The Lord has helped us in this work. We give the Lord all the glory for anything that's been achieved. But you know, there's still a great work to be done. And I would ask you to remember the teachers. I would ask you to remember the parents. And it's nice to see parents in tonight. Parents who have had children in here who have been here for many, many years. So I'm very pleased to see you. So, I would ask the congregation to continue to pray for this work, pray for the young people, pray for the children, and pray for Stephen as he continues his work as superintendent in the years ahead. And Stephen, may in 30 years' time, may you stand here thanking the Lord for his goodness to you as well. Thank you very much.
We are very glad tonight to have the Reverend David Crane along with us as our guest preacher. As has been indicated already, he's looked after the congregation on two occasions during vacancies, first back in 1977 and then from 1991 for 3 years. And we do welcome him in the Saviour's name, and his wife as well, and their daughter Sarah, who's here tonight also. We do thank him for coming, and we're going to ask him to come now and bring God's word, please.
I count it a great privilege to be here tonight, along with my wife and daughter Sarah, and to be asked to be part of this very special occasion. I also count it a privilege to include Ronnie as my friend. And I've known Ronnie and his wife and family over many years. In fact, I suppose our friendship goes back a very long time. Almost 40 years, because I think we knew Ronnie and Susan in Martyrs days, and then we got to know them better even in the days here. And I think that one word would sum up all that I would want to say, and that's the word exemplary. And no doubt, as we think of our brother and the work that he has done, we look back over the years and we thank God for an exemplary walk. Our brother walked with the Lord. He was and is a godly man. He loves the Savior and loves the very things of God. And so we can truly say he has an exemplary walk. Also, I would like to say he is exemplary in his work. And what I have known of him in the Sabbath school over the years, also as an elder of this congregation and an overseer of the flock, we truly can say our brother is exemplary in his work. I'd like to say further that he is exemplary in his watch, because he watched for souls with a special interest in the souls of boys and girls. And he gave the greater part of his life in serving the children as he served the Lord. And we thank God for those boys and girls who have been reached with the gospel and through his labors have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He was careful and exemplary in his watch. And we can also say he was exemplary in his witness. We thank God for a man who was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, or of taking a stand outside the camp and being faithful to the Lord Jesus. And for all these things and much more, summing it all up, we can say he was exemplary throughout his life. And tonight, we lift our hearts to thank God for a good and faithful servant, praying that the Lord will bless him and bless his wife and his family in the days that lie ahead. We're told that he has retired from the Sunday school superintendency. Well, what does retire mean? Maybe it just means reorganizing the spelling of the word. R-E-T-Y-R-E-D. So he's retread, and he's like the Michelin runner. He's good for many years to come. And we wish and trust and pray that the Lord will bless him in his witness and whatever his hand would find to do, that the Lord will graciously supply every need and bless him richly in all things. Thank you for inviting me tonight. It's my privilege to be here and, as I've said, to be participating in this meeting, this special occasion. Let me draw your attention as we close tonight to Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 22. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. This is the story in the gospel that brings us to that period when Jesus Christ is before Pilate. It's the Savior's trial in the great judgment hall, and Pilate is the judge. Verse 22, I want to leave with you. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for tonight, for Thy presence here with us. We thank Thee for the ministry and song. We thank the Lord for the words of Thy servant. And we thank Thee for His labors in this house, and especially amongst the children. And Lord, we do raise our Ebenezer tonight. And truly we can say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And Lord, Thou hast helped Thy servant, and Thou hast blessed him, continue so to do, and make him a blessing. Lord, we pray that even his branches will still run over the wall, and that he will be a witness to many in the days to come. Bless us now through the preaching of Thy word. Lord, we need grace, we need help, and that help cometh from Thee. And we pray for the might of the Spirit and the power of the word to convict of sin, to convert to Christ, and to lead men, women, young people and children to the feet of the Saviour. We ask it in His name. Amen. Here we have before us what could rightly be described life's greatest question. Many of you had many questions throughout your life, issues that you've had to face, and many times you pondered in your mind and heart various questions in relation to those difficulties and decisions that had to be made. It is remarkable in many ways how a chance meeting, even an obscure incident, a small event, can alter and change a person's life. I don't see it as a chance that you're here tonight. I take it as the loving hand of God, and in His providence and loving kindness, that you're present in this meeting house this evening. But however you came to be here, oftentimes small inconsequential items can add up to great decisions. The awe-inspiring door of destiny can open upon a very tiny hinge. This is illustrated for us by the words of Scripture here in chapter 27 and in verses 1 and 2. Words that perhaps we might pass by and not be inclined to ponder on. But they read like this. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. No doubt, when Pilate awoke that morning, to him it was just like any other day. The sun was usually, I'm sure, shining. The routine of life, with its petty problems, burdens, and mundane decisions, lay before Pilate as usual. It was just seemingly another small segment of his life upon this earth, not much different from any other day that preceded it. And yet, unknown to the Roman governor, God had decreed that this day was to be for Pilate a day of days, a day of momentous decision that was to carry with it everlasting, eternal consequences. Things may seem to turn on a tiny hinge. You're here tonight in the providence of God, and you're here and you face a decision tonight of what you're going to do with Jesus, who's called Christ. And your answer to that great question will have consequences for all eternity. Everlasting consequences. Because what you do with Christ tonight in this meeting house could determine your destiny for heaven or your destiny for hell. You think about that and ponder it in your heart and think about it in your mind. What an important occasion it is tonight. And what consequences lie beyond this meeting. On that never to be forgotten morning, as Pilate occupied the throne of judgment, as he would normally do, he found himself face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's well-beloved and eternally begotten Son. With troubled heart and with a burdened soul, Pilate utters life's greatest question. He says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Here's a man at the crossroads in life. Here's a man who has to make a very important decision. And with alarming swiftness, the pathway of life for Pilate brought him to this crossroads of destiny. Maybe it's like that with you tonight. You have had your life up until this moment in time, a life of momentous events, a life of many interesting things, a life filled with many challenges. But God in His mercy has brought you along this pathway and to this particular crossroads in your life, and you are saying to yourself, "What shall I do now with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What will you do with Christ? What will you do with Jesus?" We read in this chapter 27 and in the previous chapter how the Lord Jesus Christ was brought to Herod, to Caiaphas, to Pilate, and he was sent back and forth between all three. And now he's back again with Pilate for the final time. And at the crossroads, a man must go one way or the other. When you approach a crossroads in your car, or on your bike, or whatever transport it might be, you don't stay there forever. No, you decide which way you're going to go. And then you take that road. There is no place for nor hope in neutrality. That bloodthirsty mob that was pleading with Pilate, they wanted the life of the Lord Jesus. They wanted Him crucified. They wanted Him put to death. And they were looking for a verdict. And Pilate had to give it. The day of decision arrived. And he had to decide which way he was going to go. You're going to decide tonight which way in life you're going to go. Are you going to choose the pathway of sin? Are you going to take the road of iniquity? Are you going to go down the road of worldliness, living for yourself, for the world and its pleasures? Or are you going to say tonight, "I'm going the way of Christ. I'm going the way of the cross"? Remember, Jesse Pounds wrote those lovely words, "The way of the cross leads home. I will never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss." Don't miss the cross, men and women. Don't miss the cross, young people. Don't miss the cross, children. The emphasis has been on children and young people tonight. And I would urge all the young people present tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. And as we return to this story of Pilate, we know the result of that crucial judgment that day. It's well known to us all. We learned it as we grew up. We were taught it in the Sabbath school. We were taught it at home. We learned it in church. And we have read about it. We remember that Pilate took a bowl of water. This bowl to salve his conscience. He washed his hands of the whole affair and called upon the people to witness it. But it was all to no avail. Four times in the Word of Scripture, the Spirit of God records Pilate's solemn and final verdict. In verse 26 it says, "When he, that is Pilate, scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." It says also in Mark 15, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." And then a third time in Luke chapter 23, "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." And then fourthly, in John 19, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his cross went forth into the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him." The final choice had now been made. The die was cast. And that day Pilate set his face like a flint to tread the broad and crowded road that leads to everlasting damnation. Wouldn't that be an exceedingly foolish thing for you to do? Tonight, resist the Word of God. Set your face like a flint to go to hell. Set your soul on a lost road. My dear friend, remember the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." On Calvary's cross, the sinless Lamb of God, the sin bearer, shed his precious blood, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And by the shedding of his precious blood, he has purchased pardon for your sin. He has purchased forgiveness for the repentant sinner. And the gospel offers freely to us all forgiveness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And to as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Tell me, have you received him? You know the way? You learned it at an early age. You've been prayed for in your home. You've been remembered by the church. Men and women have agonized over your soul. Have you repented? Have you come? And have you found forgiveness by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? No one else could answer this question for Pilate. He had to answer it for himself. What shall I do now with Jesus, which is called the Christ? He made his decision. He rejected Christ. He delivered him into the hands of wicked men. And Pilate took his road to a Christless eternity. What will you do? What will your answer be? What will be your response? I want you to note that God demands an answer. Not just an answer, but an immediate answer. It's urgent. Some people object to preaching an instantaneous salvation. The root cause of their objection is the fact that such preaching places each one of us on one side or the other. We're either saved or we're unsaved. We're either in Christ or we are without Christ. We are either on the road to heaven or else we're on the pathway to hell. This is the teaching of Scripture, for Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Pilate sought to evade the stark reality of his position by washing his hands of the whole affair. The answer had to be given, and in effect, an answer was given. My friend, God requires an answer. You might try to evade it and say you're not giving an answer, but in effect, you are giving an answer. You're either deciding for Christ or against Christ. And neutral you cannot be. Every time you hear the gospel and the invitation is given, friend, you make a choice. You either choose Christ or you reject him. And it's my prayer tonight, as we come to this special gathering, that you will choose wisely and take Christ, the one who loved us, and the one who gave himself for us. The destiny of your soul depends on your relationship with Christ. What shall I do then with Jesus? The answer determines what one day Jesus will do with you. Think of it that way. The difference between heaven and hell is Christ. If you have Christ, heaven's your destiny. If you haven't Christ, then hell's your destiny. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. As I close, I ask, is Christ your personal Savior? If not, I plead with you. I earnestly entreat you to bow your head. Bow your head, and at this very moment in time, invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Ask him to be your Savior and to take away all your sin. I quote this scripture as I finish now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Bible says, to as many as received him, he gives the right, the authority, the power to become his child. Will you become one of his by being born again into his family? Let's bow together in a wee word of prayer.